Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word that we're going to think about now, and we pray that you'd help us to understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those who've been going out, and for those of us who've stayed in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this sixth book in this Bible called Joshua. And we heard 2 weeks ago about how God appointed Joshua to lead God's people. They had a leader called Moses. He was pretty good, but he had died, and Joshua had taken over. And then last week, we got this story, which Helen gave us some more information on, that about Rahab and how, even though she was one of the people in the land, she chose to join God's people. And in each case, we saw that actually, even though these stories were written a long time ago and in God's word, they actually helped us understand what it means to trust Jesus today. And that was what was significant about them. Now, this week, if you're listening, we just heard about God's people actually crossing a river to come into God's land. And we need to go back a little to understand the significance of this move. And on the screen, I've got a map. And on the left is Egypt. On the right, up to the top, you can see what is Israel / Palestine today. And you can see that dotted line. I'll come back to that, what that was. And for 400 years, the people of Israel had lived over on the left-hand side. If you can see the word Goshen, they'd lived over on the left-hand side. But they were actually a pretty motley crew, and they'd become slaves. They had to make bricks for the huge pyramids and other things that were being built in Egypt. And they cried out to God to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And God had rescued them. He had amazingly brought them out under Pharaoh and brought out under Pharaoh. Pharaoh was kind of like the President Trump or the President Xi of his era. He was the world superpower. But the Israelites, under God's protection, walked out freely from underneath him in an event called the Passover. They were rescued, and then they went to Mount Sinai in the desert, and there God's presence came on the mountain, and God gave them his rules as to what he wanted them to do. Sounds great. From there, it all went pear-shaped. Instead of the people moving into the promised land, they didn't trust God, and they went into the desert, and they went round and round and round and round in the desert for 40 years. If you can think back 40 years, that's 1986. I suspect some of you can't think back 40 years. This morning, Adam Matthews helpfully said it was when he was born, so he could remember it well, so to speak. They spent 40 years, and we're told that in that 40 years, everyone who'd been an adult when they came out of Egypt died in the desert. And you can see where they go. But now, in what we're hearing tonight, if you can see the very top of the map, the very top, you can only just see it. There's that sea, Dead Sea, that little lake to the in the water. And above that is the Jordan River, which you can only just see. And the people were standing on the edge of the Jordan River. And actually, this is a real picture of the Jordan River. You think, well, it wouldn't take much to get over that, would it? Wouldn't be very difficult at all. However, these people have come at the wrong time of the year. That is also actually a picture of the Jordan River, and it's a picture of the Jordan in flood. And the people of Israel had arrived at the Jordan in flood. And at this point, we're told in that reading that we had, the people of Israel had to make a choice. Did they trust God to take them through this final barrier into the land, or did they once again return to the desert? 40 years before, they'd actually been standing on the edge of the promised land, and they could have gone in, but they didn't trust God. They went back into the desert and wandered around for 40 years. Will they trust God this time? And God's very kind to them. God says, actually, if you trust me to go into this river, I will go before you. I will go before you. And he says this in an interesting way. This is chapter 3 and verse 11, if you're following, the verse after the verse with all the hard bits in. I'm not going to try and read that. Joshua says to the people, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that was a big box, but it symbolized God's presence with the people. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan of the heaven ahead of you. So God was going to lead God's people into God's land. Do the people trust God? We read a bit further down. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So the people crossed over. Interestingly, looking at the picture on the screen, apparently there have been historically a number of recorded occasions where the Jordan in flood completely stopped flowing. It's actually a natural feature of the river that it stops flowing. The miracle, if you think about it, on this occasion is not actually that the river stopped flowing. It is that the river stopped flowing exactly when the priest put his foot in the river to cross over. And if we'd ran on into the next chapter of the book of Joshua, we would have found that this was so significant that the people set up some stone memorials to mark the significance of this occasion. And so it is that God's people, led by the presence of God, came into God's land. And then, if we'd read on a bit further into Joshua chapter 5, so they're just over in the land on the bank of the river, and they're camped there. And then three very significant things happened. Firstly, and I've actually put this up on the screen, this is Joshua chapter 5. Now, this is why he, Joshua, did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. We heard that before. All the people that had came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not been. And circumcision had been a mark that God had given male members of the people of Israel to mark the fact that they were members of God's people. And the passage goes on to say that, if you read through this passage, that they then marked themselves, the men in those times marked themselves as members of God's people. But it's important to notice that they were already members of God's people when this happened. The circumcision did not make them God's people. Secondly, Joshua 5 tells us that they celebrated something called the Passover. The Passover was a special meal they had which helped them to remember the time when God rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. It involved a roast lamb and unleavened bread. And Jews today still celebrate it around Easter time every year when they remember the rescue that God did from slavery in Egypt. So secondly, and finally in this passage actually, something else that happens is that God's provision of special food in the desert, which had been called manna, literally food from heaven, stops. This is Joshua chapter 5, you can see on the screen. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna, that was the food from heaven, stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So Joshua chapter 3 to 5 that we looked at is a very significant passage in the Bible because it marks the time when God's people who had been in Egypt, after a 40-year journey, they end up finally in the land that God had promised them. In fact, a land that God had promised them 500 years before. He'd promised a forefather of theirs called Abraham, who they were all descended from. He'd promised them this land. And now finally, 500 years later, they are in the land. But you might say, that's a nice story, Arthur. You know, nice story. We've all got nice stories. What's it mean from us? Three things, and I want to take them slightly in reverse order. The first is that actually when they came into the land, the first thing they did was celebrate the Passover, as I said before, where they remembered how God had saved them out of Egypt. It's interesting that when Jesus, just before he dies, comes to celebrate a Passover, the night before he dies, he actually says to his disciples, from now on, I don't want you celebrating a rescue from slavery in Egypt. I want you to be remembering my death for you, which takes away your sin, which rescues you from slavery to wrongdoing. And so we don't remember the Passover now, but we do pause to remember our rescue, exactly as they did, our rescue from slavery to sin. And so it is in, it's the fifth Sunday this month, in 3 weeks' time, we will share in the Lord's Supper here together, in our case, in individual cups of juice and pieces of bread, remembering Jesus' death for us in the same way that these people remembered a Passover which had rescued them. And then secondly, there's this weird thing called circumcision. But I think what's helpful to remember here, circumcision kind of links to our ideas about baptism. But what's important to remember here is the Israelites weren't circumcised first and then became God's people. It's not like the circumcision made them God's people. They already were God's people. And friends, we now have a symbol that's similar. It's actually very different, but similar in what we call baptism and what Jesus told us is baptism. And what's helpful to remember here is the similarity is we don't become Christians by being baptized, like they didn't become members of God's people by being circumcised. Baptism is the mark of people who have already trusted in Jesus' death for them. Now, it's also true, and it was true for me, that in some families, parents will pray that their children are always trusting Jesus and so will have their children baptized as part of the family as they go forward. Then there is a third picture that comes out of this story. And that's a picture of what God is calling every one of us to do. Every one of us who's become a Christian. For the people of Israel, back to them, they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. That made them God's people. They got the law. And then God said, now, as God's people, they had to choose to go into God's land. He said, once you're my people, you can't stay in Egypt. Actually, when they're wandering around in the desert rebelling against God, there's a number of times they say to Moses, look, it's just too hard out here. Much better in Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. They say it over and over again. We want to go back to Egypt. Moses says, you're God's people. You can't go back to Egypt. They say, we want to go back to Egypt. Going into the land seemed hard, too hard. But God wants his people to go into the land, and actually being in the land flowing with milk and honey, will be the best thing for God's people. But moving into the land required the people to trust God. You see, the people of Israel come up to the edge of the Jordan River. They're standing there on the edge, but standing on the edge isn't entering the land, is it? They're standing looking into it. God promises he's going to get them over. But then the people of Israel had to decide whether they would trust God and put their feet in the river. It must have been a very difficult decision, because you would have seen this river rushing down and you would have thought, this is madness to put my feet in the river. But the people have to trust God to come into his land. And in a way, that's a helpful picture, at least for me, of what it means to trust God now. You see, what God requires of us is not that we go somewhere, but that we live a particular way. The way he's told us in this Bible, which starts with love and care for one another and is focused on caring for other people. The Jordan, if you like, that we have to cross is to live God's way, as the Bible says. And choosing to live God's way can be very much like putting your feet in the Jordan. For for you read things in the Bible and you think, that can't work. For God's way seems so radical and so different. And it seems so crazy, like stepping into a flooded river. Because actually, in a sense, by ourselves, we imagine that the best way to live is to live my life with me in control, doing the things that I want. Choosing my best life seems to be the latest phrase. All of which sounds like the way I should be going, with me in control. You may have heard of the Invictus Games. They're a sort of Olympic games for people who've got injured as soldiers from all around the world. And it also brings sort of ex-soldiers together. The next games, so I googled, are in Birmingham in 2027. But the word Invictus actually comes from a poem. A poem which finishes with these words. It matters not how straight... I'm not sure that's how you spell straight, is it? I don't know. It matters not how straight the gate... How charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And the idea of the poem is, I am in charge of my life and I will determine what happens to my life. And that's what we imagine to be the best thing for us. And there are things where we do need to make decisions, you know, what toothpaste we choose and those sorts of things. But actually, what God is saying to us and calling us is, if we've chosen to accept Jesus, then he actually has a better way for us to live, like he had a better land for the people to live in, a better way for us to live. So it was true that the best thing for the people of Israel was they got into the promised land, out of the desert, into the land flowing with milk and honey. It was so much better than the desert and infinitely better than being slaves in Egypt. And friends, can I say that actually the more we choose God's way and the things he's told us in his word, the better it will actually be for you and me. Invictus is a lie from the devil, but it's a very attractive lie. But God's way, choosing to do things his way, which he promises, like he promised to go with the people across that river, he promises by his Spirit to help us to do it. It's actually the most glorious way you can imagine. In fact, there's another image which crossing the Jordan River often has, and that's of coming into heaven, of being in the place where everything is good, where there is finally rest from God. And in a sense, what God is saying to us is, in his word, I've already told you the way you will be living in heaven in my word. So why don't you start practicing now? Because that's what we're going to be doing in the future. So from this ancient story, three pictures for us here. Celebrating the Passover. But for us, we remember Jesus' death for us in the Lord's Supper. Their strange rite of circumcision for men a long time ago. Today, we mark that we've become Christians by baptism, not something that makes you one of God's people, but a sign that you are one of God's people, and crossing the river, putting your trust in living your life God's way. An account from long ago, but an account which points us as Christians to some core truths for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And we pray, Lord, particularly that you would help us to trust that the way you say is best to live, that in the power of your Holy Spirit we'd be able to do that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.